Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you. Even though it's already been a couple weeks into the new year, I realize that the Christmas for a lot of us probably seems like a rather distant memory. However, I was reflecting a little bit this past week on some of the gifts that I received for Christmas, and it struck me that I must not be all that easy a person to buy for. I say that in part because there honestly aren't that many things that I want, and on the relatively short list of things that I do want, most of them are too expensive for anybody to get for me anyway. And as a result, I get a fair number of gift cards for Christmas and for my birthday, which is just a couple of weeks before Christmas. In fact, I don't know if this was a coordinated plan or if it's something that just happened, but I think that just about every Sunday school class here at Calvary gave me a gift card at some point during the month of December. And then quite a few families and individuals gave me some additional gift cards as well, which means that as we start the new year, I've got gift cards for books and movies, for dinners and donuts, and I've got enough gift cards for Chick-fil-A that Chad Tidd and the rest of the staff are going to get to know me a whole lot better in the months ahead. And I want you to know that I'm thankful for that. I mean, honestly, your kindness and generosity make a little extra room in the family budget. And even more, using those gift cards is going to give Teresa and Wyndham and I an excuse to spend some nice time together. And so please know that if you participated in providing those gifts, or if you gave us something else during the holidays, or if you just were a part of this church family, it means a lot to me. And I want you to know that you don't need to be so generous in the future. Now, having said all that, the fact that I love to get gift cards means that I'm always a little bit surprised at how many people receive such gifts and then never use them. In fact, I read a report just the other day in which it was estimated that every year close to $1 billion worth of gift cards goes unspent. And even though that's not a big percentage, since apparently more than $130 billion worth of gift cards are often given, still, $1 billion is an awful lot of money to let go to waste. Why in the world would people allow something of such obvious value to go unspent? But then again, could it be that gift cards are not the only gifts that sometimes go unused? If you were here last week, you know that we started a new sermon series that I'm calling Putting Your Best Faith Forward. And as a jumping off point for that series, we took a look at Peter, who received the gift of walking on the water and being saved by Jesus when he responded to the glory of God by getting out of the boat and taking a risk. But as we mentioned last week, there were 11 other disciples in the boat that day. Disciples who we've got to imagine, at least, could have received the same gift, but instead left that gift unopened. And so as we continue today to think about putting our best faith forward in the year ahead, I'd like us to consider what does Jesus want us to know about unopened gifts? So just to give you a little bit of context, the story that we're looking at this morning is right near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel, the plot to crucify Jesus will start to unfold. And what that means, I think, is that we need to hear these stories as one of the ways in which Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his coming departure. He wants them to know what they need to hold on to and how they need to live until the day that he returns to establish his Father's kingdom. And with that in mind, as we heard in our scripture lesson, Jesus begins his story by saying, again, it'll be like a man who goes on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now, if you've heard a few sermons about this story, or if you've studied it in Sunday school, you might already be aware that the word which the New International Version translates as bags of gold is the Greek word talenta, from which we get our word talent. And according to most scholars, as Bracy kind of intimated, I suppose, a talent was worth approximately what it would have taken a day laborer back in first century Jerusalem 20 years to earn. So one of the first things that we need to understand is that the master in this story is treating his servants with extraordinary generosity. Even the servant who only got one talent or one bag of gold is still being given 20 years worth of his average wage, which means that this is a master who gives incredible gifts. And therefore, one of the first things that I think we need to ask is, do we understand how much we've been given? Could I get you to pause for just a second and ask yourself, what's the greatest gift that the master has given to me? What are some of the treasures that he's entrusted to you? Well, now, naturally, if you think about that question a minute, I wouldn't be too surprised if a lot of us would say, well, my family or my friends. And then, too, I'd think that we'd probably list our abilities and our passions and all the things that God provides for us to make our lives possible, like our jobs and our food and clothes and homes and those kinds of things. Of course, we're sitting here in church, and so I hope that somewhere along the way we'd acknowledge that faith itself is a gift. The grace that God has given us in Jesus, the scriptures that communicate that grace to us, the body of Christ that teaches us and encourages us and that involves us in the things that God is doing in the world, all of that, you see, and so much more, God has entrusted to you and to me. He has given us a gift. And let's notice, too, that that none of those gifts are randomly distributed. Matthew says that these servants receive their gifts, each according to their ability. The master knew what he was doing when he entrusted gifts to you. The issue becomes, what are we doing with those gifts? Well, in the story that Jesus tells, at least two of the servants realize, it would seem, that the master's gift represents the opportunity of a lifetime, and so they rush to take advantage of it. The man who had received five talents went at once, the Bible says, and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. Now, I'm a pastor and not a financial advisor, and so I'm not sure that I'm all that qualified to make any judgments about investment performance. However, I do think it's worth noting that both of those servants doubled their money. And as far as I've been told, that rarely happens unless you're willing to take some risk. Don't get me wrong, if you want to play it safe, you can always go and put your money in a government-backed certificate of deposit, which, according to Benny Lisk, one of the bankers in our church, is currently paying somewhere between 1/10 and 2/10 of 1%. Of course, when I asked Benny how long it would take to double your money at that rate, he just laughed and said, forever. And that kind of makes me wonder, are we willing to take a risk with what the master's given us? Are we ready to have those difficult conversations in which we need to ask forgiveness of someone who we've wronged or offer forgiveness to somebody who's sinned against us because we realize that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we prepared to speak up about what we believe or to get involved in the life of somebody who's far from the Lord because we know that we've been given a commission to make disciples? Are we willing to be generous with our money and our time and our abilities because we know that we've been given abundant life, not so that we can look only to our own interests but also to the interests of others, as the Bible says? Of course, if we're honest, I think that a lot of us would have to confess that for us, faith isn't really about risk, it's about safety. It's about knowing that we believe the right stuff and feeling like God is with us in the storm. It's about finding a place of comfort and security in the midst of an increasingly crazy world. And yet, if we take this story seriously, maybe part of its message, is that the greatest risk is not to risk anything at all. It could be that the greatest risk, like we saw last week, is to stay in the boat, where it can feel like we're safe and secure, but where we also end up being separated from the Savior who risked everything for us and then who invited us to follow Him. And that, of course, brings us to that servant whose gift was left unopened. But the man who had received one bag, Matthew says, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, why on earth would he do something like that? Well, it could be, of course, that he feels a little bit jealous. Or he feels like his gift is inadequate in some way. After all, the first servant got five bags of gold and the second got two. He's just got one. What's he supposed to do with one measly little bag of gold? And most of us, I'd imagine, kind of know what that feels like, at least. We might think to ourselves, well, you know, I'm not as smart as other students or as strong as other athletes. I'm not as good-looking as the people on TV or as spiritual as the folks down at church. I'm not a speaker or a singer, a baker or a builder. Just doesn't seem fair somehow. And I don't see how I could make all that much of a difference with my little gift. And so I'll just bury my talent and I'll leave my gift unopened. And yet it's worth reminding ourselves that even one talent was still an extraordinary gift. And as the Bible tells us elsewhere, there are different kinds of gifts, but all of these are work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. And besides, as the story that Jesus tells is about to make clear, it's not the size of the gift that matters. It's what each servant does with what he's been given. And maybe that's why Pastor John Ortberg suggests, I must ruthlessly refuse to compare my talents with anyone else. I must come to identify and cultivate and invest and enjoy the gifts that have been given to me, because the Lord of the gift is very wise. He knew exactly what He was doing when He created you, and at the end of the day, God won't ask, what did you do with what you didn't have? He will ask, what did you do with what you had? And as a result, we need to pay attention to what happens next in Jesus' story, because what happens next is that each servant is called to account for what he did with the master's gift. After a long time, Matthew tells us, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And in the case of the first two servants, we get two very similar scenes. The one who got five bags of gold and the one who got two bags of gold both come and they say to the master, you entrusted me with this incredible wealth and I doubled your money. And the master responds to both of them and says, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And it's worth saying again that each of those servants is evaluated based on what he did with his gifts and not based on what he did with somebody else's gifts. But even more important, I think that we ought to notice that the reward for their risky faithfulness is more responsibility. The master doesn't say, "You done good, so relax and go sit on a beach somewhere." And no, he says, "Congratulations, you've demonstrated that you're capable, and now I am going to give you a chance to do more than you ever dreamed you could." And it seems to me that there are at least two lessons that we ought to take away from that. Lesson number one is that we never retire from serving the Master. Every now and then you'll hear somebody in church say something like, well, you know, I've done my time. I served on the committee, I worked in the nursery, I did what needed to be done, and now it's time for somebody else to step up and take things over. And while it's true, I suppose, that others do need to step up because they're going to be held accountable for what they did with their gifts, And while it's probable that the shape of our service is going to change over time because we change and circumstances change, the fact is that God rewards our service with the capacity and the opportunity to serve Him even more. And that leads pretty directly to lesson number two. We can look forward to an eternity of discovering and using the full range of the Master's gifts. Somewhere along the way, I think that a lot of us get it in our heads that when a Christian dies, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you can go sit on a cloud and sing hymns forever." But I don't really think that that's what the Bible teaches. Scripture says, "You've been faithful with a little, and so the Lord's going to put you in charge of much. You will reign with Christ in a world made new." Or as one pastor puts it, heaven will be that place where we finally experience the fullness of the adventure and creativity and fruitfulness we were made for. Of course, all of that is if we're willing to take a risk and open the gift that's been given to us. But as we heard in Jesus' story, that's not the only option that's available to us. After all, the servant who received one bag of gold came to this master who'd given him such extraordinary wealth, and he said, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed, and so I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." Now we learn right away that's not the response that the master was looking for. "You wicked, lazy servant," he says. "So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I'd receive it back with interest." Obviously, the master's upset by his servant's decision not to do something. He was given this unbelievable gift, and he chose to leave it unopened. And we need to take with the utmost seriousness the biblical principle that we will be held accountable for what we did with the master's gifts. In fact, if I can offer just one little aside, I'm convinced that we'll be held account not just for what we did with our individual lives, but also for what we did with our corporate life. Because this church has been entrusted with gifts. We've got a building and money, and most importantly, we've got you and all the talents and ideas and prayers that you bring to the ministry that we share. But the question we need to ask as a congregation is, are we using those gifts? Are we taking the risks that will expand the embrace of God's kingdom? Or are we kind of playing it safe and doing what's comfortable and convenient rather than doing what's needed? Well, getting back to the story, I'd like to suggest that maybe this servant's biggest sin really wasn't that he failed to do enough with his master's gift. I mean, after all, there are all kinds of things that get in the way of us accomplishing what we'd like to do, and some have to do with our failure. We don't work hard enough, or we don't take enough risk. But others, doesn't really sound a lot like a guy who gives extravagant gifts and then piles even more opportunities on what he's already given. And it doesn't sound at all like a master who invites his servants to share in his happiness and thereby transforms their relationship from one of master-slave to one of giver and friend. No, I'm not sure that the third servant's problem was that he didn't produce. It's that he didn't love. He completely misjudged his master. And that's why he left his gift unopened. Those of you who read my blog, which you can find if you're interested at www.ruralrev.net, which is a mouthful, but anyway. But if you look at it, you might know that I shared a little reflection this week that was written by a pastor named David Lowe's, who was commenting on this story. And David writes that the master's response might be a case of self-fulfilling prophecy. He decides to act in just the way that the third servant has characterized him. And here's the thing, David asks, I wonder how often this happens in our relationship with God. We imagine God primarily as an enforcer of rules, and we get hung up on the legalism of religion. We visualize God as stern and prone to judgment, and we come to believe that everything bad in our lives is a punishment from God. We see God as arbitrary and capricious, and that's what we experience, a fickle and unsympathetic God who meets our expectations. But on the other hand, when we view God primarily in terms of grace, we're surprised and uplifted by the numerous gifts and moments of grace that we experience all around us. And when we know God to be a God of love, it's far easier to experience God's love in our lives and to share that love with others. Now, in a much shorter way, a theologian named A.W. Tozer put it like this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's worth saying again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And maybe that's why the most important thing to remember about this story is that it's being told by Jesus, who just a few days later will give his life on a cross to show us just how deep the Master's love really is. What comes into your mind when you think about him today? So what does all this mean when it comes to putting our best faith forward in the year ahead? Well, make no mistake, it means in part that God has given and will give incredible gifts to you and to me and to this church. And as a result, it would be a terrible waste if we left those gifts unopened. Jesus wants us, I think, to take what he's given and do something with it. In fact, I'd say that Jesus wants us to take what he's given and risk something with it. Because it's only when we risk that we expand upon what he's given and realize the potential that he's placed within us. But even more important than that, I think this story means that we serve a master who can be trusted. He's gracious and compassionate and abounding in faithful love. And if we ever find ourselves doubting that, all that we need to do is to look at the one who reveals the Master to us by laying down his life, even when we never could deserve a love like that. But here's the wonderful news. You can open that gift today. You can demonstrate that you know who your master really is by putting your life in his hands and allowing him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." And I hope that we would love Christ enough that we would want to do something with the gifts that he's given. And even if you don't feel like you need to come down front to ask Jesus into your heart or become a member of this church or anything else, I would like you to ask, what's one gift of his that you need to open more fully this week? What's one gift God has given to you that you need to do something with in these days ahead? And if we can answer that question, we'll be drawing a little bit closer to the Master who loves us so.